Well, we welcome those who are home for the holidays. And if there are any people who are visitors, we welcome them too. Warm welcome. And hope you enjoy being here tonight. The lessons that we read this morning are familiar to most of us, perhaps too familiar. Because if we read them carefully, they are hardly believable. And you wonder sometimes when you read St. Luke, who covers the birth story more than any of the other gospel writers, Mark ignores it completely, you wonder if it could be as simple and straightforward as Luke paints it. And yet we carry on the tradition, covering over, I guess, some of the cruder and crueler events with our tinsel and cellophane. Luke tells the trip as if it was nothing. And here you have a woman, no, not a woman, a teenager, who is 8 months, 29 and a half days pregnant, bouncing along on a donkey on a rough road from Nazareth to Bethlehem. I wondered, as she bounced along, if she didn't think sometimes, if it weren't for the honor of this thing, I'd just as soon walk. And then birthing in a stable of all places, just what every young woman dreams about, having your first baby in a stable, how romantic. Well, I have several uncles that are farmers, and I don't care if the straw was fresh. Stables are stinky places, no matter how we romanticize them, and they're cold and they're damp, and winter comes to Bethlehem as well as to Niagara-on-the-Lake. And what was it that the comedian said? Giving birth is like taking your bottom lip and pulling it over your head. Now, I have no first-hand knowledge of that, but I have a number of witnesses who say that is true. And then, before you can get organized or even cleaned up, guests arrive. My mother always enjoyed having guests, and she would insist they stay for a meal and conjured stuff out of the fridge. I don't know how she did it. And even when she was in intensive care, she used to prop the door open in case somebody she knew went by, she could drag them in for a visit. But I suspect that even my mother would not have liked to have visitors so soon after a birth. And what visitors they were. The boys from across the tracks. Shepherds with manure on their feet trampling around. And whenever, I suppose it's my perverted nature, but whenever I read that story, I think of two bachelor brothers who lived near my hometown in Wingham, Flem and Mac Black. And Flem and Mac always came to town in overalls and rubber boots and with some of the stable attached to them. They went to the same barber as I did. Occasionally we would meet there. And I finally found out why they went there. The barber had a spittoon. They also chewed tobacco. Well, who needs visitors when you've just given birth? Who needs it? And then Luke, in one of the great understatements of all time, says, "And Mary pondered all these things in her heart." I wonder if she didn't also say, "What the blazes is going on here?" Well, the writer was a doctor, Luke. He knew what was going on. But for whatever reason, he saves us the gory details. Maybe that's what doctors did in those days. Maybe it was because he is writing long after the event. Have you ever noticed how when things go into the distance, we tend to drop out the bad parts? That's really good, in a way. We remember the good things and we tend to forget the bad. And so when we read the birth story, the gospel story, we forget there were many bad things, including Herod's decree that all the little baby boys should be killed. And so we ring the bells and sing the carols and hope that they will drown out the cries of hunger in our world and maybe in our own street. Hope that we can forget for a few moments that a few minutes ago someone was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. Welcome to hell. Or that our world continues to be filled with violence and war. And leaders assure us that in their war there will only be minimum civilian casualties. I always hate that phrase, minimum civilian casualties. Minimum for whom? And I guarantee you that if we are drawn into a nuclear conflict, there will be no minimum casualties. And so, if there is a danger of our celebrations, and in some countries and sometimes Christmas was actually banned, the danger is that we forget that there are people who have so much personal pain that they cannot hear our ringing of bells, or if we ring them loud enough, they only push them ever deeper into their own personal hell. Well, Luke didn't mention those things, but we know them, and the Holy Spirit knows them. But in this story, Luke is right about at least one point. And this is perhaps the most important point of all, that in the chaos and confusion of our lives, in the pain and the embarrassment we often suffer through, God sometimes shows up. And it is frequently when we least expect it. I mean, who would go looking for God in a barn? Or in a one-horse town like Wingham, my hometown? I mean, of course, Bethlehem. It was a secret the prophet Isaiah also knew, because it was a time when the mega powers of Syria were gathered around Israel with menacing might. It was a time when, in the short run, Isaiah knew that there was nothing ahead for Israel except blood, sweat, and tears. And yet, in the midst of that, he cried out, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them." And I suspect that this has sometimes been your story too. That often in those darkest hours, if you like, in the barns and manure of your life, God appears. And in appearing becomes for us what Luke promised he would become, Emmanuel, which means God with us. A couple of days ago, I received a Christmas card from a classmate of mine that went back to my days at Knox College. He wrote a little note in the card that was quite moving. His wife was a very wonderful person. We loved her a great deal, but as some of you have experienced, she has been losing her memory and is suffering rather from Alzheimer's disease. He wrote that in the summer, in August, that the cottage, they were still able to meet on the dock and have a glass of wine each day. But in the fall, she had to go into permanent care. But Kathy, he said, is still as cuddly and as warm as ever. And then he ended what he had to say with a quotation from the Jewish Talmud that I thought was particularly relevant for the world in which we live and for Christians who believe so many things that are in conflict with what the world believes and does. And this little quote from the Jewish Talmud I wish to leave with you tonight. Do not be daunted by the memory of this world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. This evening, once again, I have spoken to you in the name of your Father who is God, in the name of your brother who is Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who can make these stumbling words live in your life together. Amen.